Silence is awkward sometimes, isn't it? Especially when you know I'm about to say something. Or you have this expectation, there's a sense of anticipation, right? He's going to say something. But when there's silence, this anticipation kind of grows. What is it he's about to say? At least that anticipation grows in the short term. If I were to have stood up here for a long time in silence, after a while, most of you would have just left, right? And those of you that stuck around anticipating, you know, he's going to say something eventually. I want to hear what it is. That sense of anticipation would have faded after a while, and it would have become like drowsiness and boredom. And I think maybe that's what happened to some of the people in Israel. About the time that a young girl named Mary became pregnant. You see, it had been 400 years since God had spoken to the people of Israel through a prophet. God had gone silent. The heavens had become mute. And this was something new for Israel. Ever since the time of Moses, God had spoken to the people in some way. He spoke to Moses, and through Moses, He spoke to the people of Israel. After He brought them out of Egypt around Mount Sinai there, He spoke to them directly at one point. You remember that? And then Joshua, the man who led them into the promised land, God spoke to Joshua and through Joshua to the people of Israel. And for four centuries after the time of Joshua, God raised up men and women called judges. These were people that would rescue Israel from their enemies over and over and over again. And God spoke to these men and women and led Israel through them and spoke to Israel through them. The last of these judges was a man named Samuel. Samuel first heard the voice of the Lord when he was just a boy serving in the temple with a priest named Eli. Israel's first king, King David, heard from the Lord directly. And he also heard from the Lord indirectly through a prophet named Nathan. God spoke to Nathan about David's sin, and Nathan confronted King David. After the time of King David, for hundreds of years, God spoke to the nation of Israel through the prophets, men like Elisha and Elijah, Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, and others through whom God spoke to the people of Israel, all the way down to the last prophet, Malachi. And then after the ministry of Malachi, God became silent. And I imagine there were people in Israel at that time, after Malachi's ministry and after his death, there were probably some people, maybe a minority of people in Israel at that time, but there were some people who had this anticipation. Who's next? Who's gonna be the next prophet? Who's the next one that God is going to speak to and speak to us through? And I'm sure there were people that showed up on the scene and said, "Well, I have a word from God. God spoke to me. Let me tell you what it says." But no, God did not speak. And so the people waited, and years became decades, and decades became centuries, and still the people waited. And what made the silence all the more difficult was the unfulfilled promises that were made concerning the Messiah. See, way back at the beginning of the story in the Garden of Eden, at the time when Adam and Eve sinned, way back then, God began to drop some hints that there was somebody coming who would undo what Adam and Eve had done. Later in the story, God told us that this mystery man would be a descendant of Abraham. Later, He narrowed it down, not just a descendant of Abraham, not just from the nation of Israel, but He would be a descendant of King David. Over the years, the prophets would encourage the people and challenge the people, reminding them that this promised one who was coming would come in judgment as well as with forgiveness and salvation. They reminded the people that this promised one, this Messiah, would rescue the nation of Israel and save them. Then the prophet Isaiah showed up. And he went beyond that. He said, you know what? Not only is he going to be salvation for Israel, but he is going to be a savior for all mankind. These promises were made over and over again, but they were left unfulfilled for 400 years while God said nothing. And then God spoke. But He spoke in a new kind of way, not like He had spoken in the past. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. This is Hebrews chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2. He says this: "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." You see, in the past, God would give the prophet a message. He would talk to the prophet, and the prophet would take that message and he would deliver it to the people. But now God has put His message in the womb of a young girl, and she would deliver that message literally, not in words, but in a person of Jesus Christ. So here's the question for us this morning. What did God say through Jesus Christ when He finally broke the silence? What is it that God say? Well, what was this long-awaited message? For 400 years, the people are waiting, waiting. And now, finally, God breaks the silence. What did He say? Why was it important for them, and why is it important for us today? To answer that question, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. This is chapter 22 of the story. If you have a copy of the story with you, it's the first page. John chapter 1. Now, two of the other gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, give us a narrative account of the birth of Jesus. In other words, they tell the story of His birth. They tell us about Mary and Joseph. They tell us about the wise men and the shepherds and King Herod. They tell us the story. But John doesn't do that. John takes a little different approach. John tells us the theological meaning behind the birth of Jesus. He tells us, in other words, what God was saying through this new kind of message. He interprets it for us. So look with me at John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, notice that. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that had been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now jump down to verse 17 with me. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." What is it that God is saying to us this morning through the coming of Jesus Christ? What message do we hear through the birth of Jesus? Here's the first part of that message, and I want you to hear this. This is what God is saying to us. I am here with you. I am here with you. When Jesus was born, God became man. He entered the realm of human life in a way that He had never done before. Understand this, Jesus was not just another prophet with another message. He is the message because He is God. John says that He was in the beginning with God. This reminds us of the very first line of the story, right? John 1:1 is, "In the beginning was the Word." You remember the very first line of the story, Genesis 1? Chapter 1 of the story, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He was there at the beginning. In fact, John says that through Him all things were made. He was with God and He was God. That's an odd little phrase, isn't it? How does that make sense? He was with God and He was God. That's the mystery of the Trinity. We have one God who exists as three persons, not three personalities. He exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet we don't have three gods, we have one God, one divine essence. But this second person of the Trinity didn't just create the universe. He entered His own creation. As of November 2012, Jose Mujica, who is the president of Uruguay, held a unique position. The BBC called him the world's poorest president. You know, it's a common complaint that many politicians around the globe live in luxury while the masses that they serve live in poverty. Instead, Mujica has chosen to identify with his people by living on a ramshackle farm located on a dirt road outside of the capital city. A BBC reporter went and visited him, and this is how he describes his approach. Laundry is strung outside the house. The water comes from a well in the yard, overgrown with weeds. Only two police officers and a three-legged dog keep watch outside. The article also noted that Mujica doesn't have to live this way. Uruguay provides a luxury residence for the president in the capital city, but Mujica has chosen to shun the privileges that he has the right to enjoy, so that he can stand in solidarity with the people that he serves. Listen, in a much more stunning way, Jesus shunned the privileges of heaven in order to come to our spiritually poverty-stricken world and live among us. President Mujica did it so that he can identify with the conditions that his people lived in. Jesus did it so that we could understand the nature of God. President Mujica wanted to gain perspective. Jesus did it to bring us perspective. And this is why John calls him the Word, with a capital W. This term, the Word, is a term that was very common in this Greek culture in which John wrote this gospel, the first century. It was common in the Greek culture. It was also common in the Jewish culture. And it's loaded with all kinds of philosophical meaning and metaphorical meaning. But what you need to understand is that John uses it here to demonstrate how Jesus is both the expression of God, He is God's message, and the revelation of God to us. That's what words do, right? If you want to know me, if you want to know what's going on in here, if you want to know who I am, what my thoughts are, I have to express them to you in some way. And so words put expression to my thoughts and express who I am. And so Jesus is an expression to us of who God is, because He is God. And this is what John means in verse 18 when he says that Jesus has made God known to us. Through Jesus, God is saying to us, I am here with you. Look at me. Touch me. Watch the way I treat people. Listen to what I have to say. Look at me. Look how I deal with pain and heartache and temptation. Notice me. Notice the power that I have over the physical and spiritual forces of this world. Experience my love. Hear my wisdom. Examine my priorities as I walk day to day in this earth. Consider what pleases me. Consider what angers me. Notice the people I hang out with. Notice the people I challenge. Notice the people to whom I say, woe to you. Follow me and see where I end up. Look at me walking these dusty, dirty roads of Palestine, because when you do, you see God. I remember when I was a kid, I read a biography of Nathan Hale. You all know who Nathan Hale is? He's an American patriot who was sentenced by the British to execution for being a spy for the Americans. And before he died, he said these last famous words. Anybody know what they were? I heard it like in phases here. I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. I remember reading that as a kid. And I remember that kind of noble sentiment in the face of death really made an impression on me. Here's this guy about to lose his life, and this is what he says. Now, you know what? I don't know Nathan Hale. Never met Nathan Hale. But I've experienced something of who he is through his biography. Now listen, we have four biographies of Jesus in the Bible. We call them the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by four different people from four different perspectives. Listen to me carefully. These are not four different stories about four different Jesuses, all right? This is the same story told four different times in four different ways. Think of it this way. Think of four reporters at the same event writing for four different newspapers. They're going to write a little different. Their style is going to be different. How they approach the story is going to be different, but they're all writing about the same thing. And that's what we have here in the Bible. We have the story of Jesus. You see, like you, I've never seen Jesus walk this earth. I've never seen Him touch a blind man and give him sight. I've never seen Him get angry and make a whip and go into the temple and throw out the crooks that were causing God's house to be a den of thieves. I've never seen Him talk to a woman caught in adultery with compassion and offer her forgiveness and tell her to go and sin no more. I've never seen Him. I didn't see Jesus die on the cross. I haven't seen those things. But the people who did were impacted by it, and they've shared it with us as God has revealed Himself to them. And God will use what they have shared with us in these biographies to reveal something of who He is through the life of Jesus Christ to us. Now, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. If you don't have a reading plan right now, which you're reading through a part of the Bible, and even if you do, I encourage you to do this at some point. Pick one of these four biographies and read it slowly. It's not a race. You don't get extra credit in heaven for getting through it more quickly. All right? Read through it slowly, maybe a chapter at a time, maybe not even a chapter if there's a good break in the middle of a chapter, but read a part of the biography every day and then consider, what does this tell me about who Jesus is and how does this reveal to me something about who God is? I'm going to encourage you to do that. I'm going to give you another idea. There's a movie that came out several years ago called The Gospel of John. Now, this is different than the movie that's in the theaters right now called The Son of Man. I haven't seen that, so I'm not going to say anything about that because I don't know anything about it. But this, I'll tell you what this is. This is word for word the Gospel of John, one of the biographies of Jesus. It's not embellished. It's not added to. They don't fill in blanks. So it's just word for word the Gospel of John. So like where I read in John chapter 1 where the author is speaking, a narrator is speaking in this production. Where Jesus speaks and Jesus speaks. Where John the Baptist speaks and the character of John the Baptist speaks. But you hear word for word the Gospel of John. Now they've broken this down into 33 tracks. All right. So what I would encourage you to do is to get this and to watch one of those tracks a day. Some of them are a whole chapter, some of them are part of a chapter. Stick it in your DVD, stick it in your computer. Watch it and then meditate on, think about what you heard and what you saw and what it tells you about who Jesus is. This is a way to kind of hear it in a fresh way. You know, when you read it yourself over and over, perhaps you miss some things. And this is a way to hear it in a fresh way. Now, here's what I'm going to offer you. In the back, on that little table in the back, in the foyer, there's about 11 copies of this, if they're still there. There's about 11 copies of this. And I'm going to ask, if you want to pick up a copy of this, you make a donation of $5 and you pick up a copy of this and you take it home with you. It costs more than $5, but that just helps us recoup a little of the cost. You take it home with you and you use this as in a devotional way. Don't sit down and watch the whole thing. It's like 3 hours. It's too much information. The point is to meditate on, to think about, bit by bit, what this shows you about who Jesus is and what He reveals about God. And it's an honor system. So go ahead and put $5 in the little white box that's next to it. And if we run out, there's a sign-up sheet there. Put your name and your email. And if you have $5, drop it in the box and check paid. If you don't, then we'll collect later. But if you would like one of these and they're out back there, then put your name on the list and we'll get you one. But here's the point. When Jesus came, God was saying to us, I am here with you. Look at me. Look at me. Here's the second thing He was saying. I will show you the truth. I am here with you, and I will show you the truth. Verse 4 says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then again in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Let me ask you a question. What does light do for us? It exposes what is hidden in the darkness. It shows us the reality of the world around us. It shows us the world as it really is. On Friday morning, Linda and Haley left for Washington for a safety patrol trip. That meant on Thursday night, there was a packed suitcase on her bedroom floor. Guess who tripped over the packed suitcase in the darkness of the night? Yeah, I mean, it went down. Right? Now here's the truth. Just a little bit of light in that room, even just the light from my cell phone, would have warned me about the presence of that suitcase there, and I could have avoided it. So as the light of the world, Jesus exposes what's in the darkness. In other words, He shows us the reality of the world that we live in. In fact, look at what He said shortly before He died. This is when He was arrested. He's standing before the people with Pontius Pilate, and He says this, John 18:37. "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." But I want you to understand something. Truth isn't just something we believe. It is that. But truth is something to be lived out. Let me say that again. Truth isn't just something we believe. It is something to be lived out. Or I could say it another way and come at it from the other angle. Morality is about living truthfully. Morality is about living truthfully. Right and wrong has to do with what in fact is true about this world. Now let me explain. When God gives us commands in the Bible, when He says, "You shall not," whatever, or "You shall," when He gives us commands in the Bible, He's not just giving us His preference. You know, I'd really prefer you not do that because, you know, it just makes things harder when you do that and it's inconvenient. And that's not what He's giving us. When God gives us a command, He's telling us the truth about the way the world really is. For example, first commandment of the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before Me." Why? Because God just wants all the attention? He doesn't want any of the other gods to get any attention? No! Because in reality, there are no other gods. He's the only one and true God. And so if you worship anything else, if you put anything else in the place of God, above God, you're living according to a lie. Take the last commandment, "You shall not covet." Why? Because covetousness is based on a lie. And the lie is that I'll only be happy in this world if I have what He has. That God's holding out on me. That God hasn't given me everything I need. I'll only be truly satisfied, I'll only be truly happy if I have what He has. He has something better than me and I want it. Now listen, you can live according to that lie if you want, but it's a dead-end street. So when God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, He doesn't just tell us what is true like He did in the Old Testament. He doesn't just tell us. He lives it out. He shows us what a completely truthful human life looks like. Not in the sense that Jesus always told the truth, which He did, but that's not what I mean. I mean Jesus always lived the truth. And because He did that, He's like a spotlight. And He exposes the gap between fallen humanity, how we actually live, and how we ought to live. He exposes the sinfulness of sinful man, which is one of the reasons He came. Look at John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. This is again John coming back to this concept of Jesus being the light that we saw in the first chapter. It says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light." Look, because their deeds were evil. See, truth has to do with not just what we believe, but how we live. "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." So here's the question for you and me this morning. Will we love the darkness rather than the light? And let me tell you, there's some reasons to love the darkness. Not good reasons, but if we want to rationalize, there are some reasons to love the darkness. For one, it gives us cover for doing what we really want to do. When we don't come into the light, when we live in the darkness, when we live in the shadows, it gives us cover to do what we really want to do. See, if I can hide enough of my life, I gain a sense of freedom to do as I please. But I'll tell you what, when you start to get to know the Jesus of this book, it will be harder and harder to hide stuff in your life. Because the more you come to know Jesus, the more He will expose that stuff in you. And then you have a choice to make. Either you've got to deal with it, call it what it is, see it for what it is, or you're going to move away from Jesus. You're going to back away. All right? Or you're going to change Jesus. Be somebody who is made in your own image. You see, in the short term, a lie can be comforting and the truth very painful. In the short term. And we sometimes choose the darkness over the light because we don't always like what the light shows us. We'd rather imagine a God who is squishy and accommodating than a God to whom we are accountable. We'd rather believe that, you know, although we're not perfect, I know I'm not perfect, we'd rather believe that somehow we can gain some standing before God on our own. That we have something in us that will merit some attention by God. Rather than believing that we are in fact God's enemies on our own. See, Jesus won't let us go there. This is not the God He has revealed to us. This is not the truth as He has shown us. And so when we come close to Jesus, when we get to know Him, He begins to expose in us what is not true. So God says through Jesus, I am here with you. Look at me. Look at me. And He says, I will show you the truth. And essentially He's saying, look at yourself. And what I expose in you, and then number three, I want to make you my own. I want to make you my own. Look back with me in John 1, at chapter 1, verse 9. John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. A number of years ago, a guy named John Foote and his wife Lori were working with a youth group in Nebraska, where they met Amanda, a teenage girl about the same age as their son Wesley. Amanda came from a terribly abusive home, and eventually the state took her away from her parents. And she's been a part of John and Lori's life ever since. After conferring with their two sons, and this young girl had lived with them now for a number of years, they legally adopted Amanda when she was 22 years old. And her name officially became Amanda Foote. She even got a new birth certificate. Now John and Lori had three legal heirs. And Amanda had two new brothers. She no longer had any legal claim on her parents or former parents who had disowned her, nor did they have any upon her. They had thought of Amanda as a daughter for a long time, 6 or 7 years while she lived with them. But when asked if anything felt different after that day at the courthouse, John said this, absolutely. When it was official, there was a huge change in Lori and me. Sort of like when you see your newborn for the first time. And for Amanda, there was a change in her too. Now she knew she belonged. She knew we were her parents. It's not unlike what God does for us when He adopts us into His family. He gives us a new name, His name. He gives us a new legal standing. We are now His responsibilities, and we are His heirs. And we gain a new family. Not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but we gain a heavenly Father when God adopts us. Think about that for a minute. Salvation is about a relationship with God. See, when Jesus was born, God wasn't saying through Him, I am going to forgive you. What He was saying through Jesus is, I want to make you mine. I want to make you a part of my family. I want you to be my child, which requires forgiveness. But forgiveness was not the end. It was a means to an end. J.A. Packer, a great theologian of the 20th century, said this in his book entitled Knowing God. He said this, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." So, let me ask you something this morning, fellow Christian. Do you relate to God as your Father? Not just as your Creator, that's true. Not just as the one to whom you are accountable, that's true. And not even just as your Savior, that's true. But do you relate to Him as your Father? Is that what prompts your worship and your prayers? Does that affect your whole worldview and how you view everything around you? If not, then you need to listen to what He is saying to you this morning through the message of Jesus Christ about who He wants to be in your life. Now, as I say that, I understand something. I understand that some of you here this morning perhaps have had fathers who did not love you as they should have. And I don't just mean that they didn't maybe express themselves very well. I mean something deeper than that, something more serious than that. Some of you may have had fathers who did not treat you as they should, and they left you with the negative image of what a father is. And that can really impact how you relate to God as your Father. But I want you to think about the story of Amanda I read just a moment ago. The abusive nature of her birth father could not overcome the love of her new adoptive father. In fact, it made his love all the more meaningful because it was a contrast to what she had known. So if that's you this morning, if you grew up with that kind of father, I want to encourage you to come to see God as the loving Father perhaps that you have never had before. For those of you who have never come to know God as your Father, the message for you is the same. God wants you to be a part of His family. He wants you to experience the blessings of what it means to be His child. And there's blessings in this world, but there's blessings in the world to come. He wants to extend His mercy, His love, His grace to you. But that only happens when we receive Jesus and believe on His name. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to receive Jesus, to believe in Jesus? It doesn't mean just to believe that He's a historic figure, that He lived one time. It doesn't even mean just to believe that He died for the sins of the world. That's all necessary. But it means more than that. It means we accept Him for who He is, God who became man. It means that we trust that His life and death were sufficient to make us right with God. And it means that we personally accept Him as our Savior. You're in John chapter 1. Turn with me to John chapter 3 for just a moment in verse 16. I want to read a couple of verses here to you. One of them may be familiar. The others maybe not so much. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now here's what you need to understand. Later in the book of John, Jesus, praying to the Father, defines eternal life as a relationship with God. It's not just living a really, really long time. It means living in a relationship with God. "So whoever believes on His name shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. But look, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Do you believe in Jesus? That's the question this morning. In this way, have you received Him as your Savior? Because if you have, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Father, we thank You this morning for this amazing expression of who You are through Jesus Christ. For what it means to us, Lord, that we can look at Your life lived out in flesh and blood in a day-to-day way we could see what it looks like for God to interact with people. Sometimes people who are nice, sometimes people who are not nice. And we can watch your life as it ultimately ends up on a cross on our behalf. Father, I pray that every one of us here this morning would listen to what you have said to us through the life of Jesus Christ. Lord, some of us have known this story for a long, long time, and sometimes we become so familiar with it, but we lose sight of just how amazing it is. Lord, I pray that you would take us back to one of these biographies that you've given us to encounter Jesus again, maybe in a fresh way. Father, I pray for those who maybe don't know Jesus very well at all that are here this morning. Lord, that you would draw them to know him and to know you through him. And ultimately to know him not just as a historic figure who lived and died, but as a Savior. Or if there's anybody here this morning in need of that kind of relationship, Lord, I pray that you would draw them through your Spirit to your Son for your glory and for their good. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.